Welcome to Warn Radio. Warn Radio. With your hosts, the Watchman Dana Smith and Tower. Thanks for listening.
Greetings and welcome to Warn Radio Battle Lines. I am Tower and we are glad you joined us. Warn Radio Battle Lines broadcast features an in-depth biblical study each week. This show is not a call-in show, and we do not accept calls. Today is Thursday, June 27th, 2019, and the scripture reading for this week is found in Numbers chapter 16, starting at verse 1 through chapter 18, verse 32, 1 Samuel 11, verse 14 through chapter 12, verse 22. And the New Testament portion is Luke chapter 19, starting at verse 1 through chapter 20, verse 47, and also Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. And all correspondence and inquiries of broadcasts of the WIBR Warn Radio Network can be sent to us through our contact page on warn-usa.com, and we do not respond through or correspond through social media. Be sure to follow the WIBR Warn Radio on facebook.com/watchmanis216, instagram.com/warnradio, twitter.com/warnradio, twitter.com/watchmanis216, and on LinkedIn, it's linkedin.com/in/watchman. Be sure to listen or be sure to read the pertinent articles by the Watchman, and this week we feature Perilous Living, Best and Worst of Times. Perilous Living, Chaos in the World. Really, or is it just that people can't get along? Well, in the world of prophecy, all we do is go to the book, and that book is the Bible. Antichrist, Anti-Christian Nation of Men is a special writing of the end of days. It is a written prose that brings you to a specific day and time in the future as one. And God's highway called the Way of Holiness. God's highway is the way of holiness. While many find religion, you need the path to holiness found in the Son of God. To read those articles and listen to the shows, go to warn-usa.com or danaglennsmith.com. And now this word.
You're listening to Warn Radio on the WIBR Warn Radio Network. Don't forget to visit our websites at warn-usa.com and danaglennsmith.com. And also follow us on Twitter, find us on Instagram, and join us on LinkedIn.
Welcome to Warn Radio, with your hosts, the Watchman Dana Smith and Tower. Thanks for listening.
And now I welcome in the Watchman. Greetings, Dana. How are you doing tonight?
I'm doing good.
Yeah, that's good.
I didn't know if you heard me or not.
Yeah, I can hear you.
I had to switch a few things around. And
it worked.
Well, you know, I'm not happy with the way Blog Talk does it. You know, I don't like their audio hookups, and
I'm much comfortable with some of the others and the way they work, because even when you're recording, you're able to hear. There is a problem with this that I don't really
well,
like.
We'll have to go back. So maybe we'll have to go back to the other way then.
So, you know, it's neither here nor there, because one day I anticipate putting everything on the website and being done with it, because the way things are going on the internet and stuff, it's going to be easily that these people are not going to want to listen to much, especially with some of the recent stuff. California Assembly legislating, telling pastors that they have to accept the LGBTQ. That's a bunch of bull. That is out and out cowpucky.
And teach it in their pulpits, even though it goes against their religious beliefs.
There's no way.
That is just wrong.
Yeah. Well, let judgment come on California if that's what they're going to do. Let it come on the assembly. Let judgment come on all of them. Because even that, when judgment comes, as Isaiah said, tell the righteous it shall be well with him. Talk about
that's
sealing
right.
our doom. Talk about falling away from what this country used to be. We are so wrapped up in the LGBTQ, we can't even think straight, as if that's what all that matters in this world. People are so stupid today. The leaders are foolish today. Going to hell in a handbasket. Or worse.
You got people dying overseas and for their Christian faith, and all babies being aborted and all this other stuff.
Well, you know, I was going to tell you.
All they can think about is their queer stuff.
You know, they had a... On the news, they had a picture of a newly born baby that had been found in a plastic bag. He was still alive. So, you know, guess what? Somebody had a baby and threw him in a plastic bag. That's what we do with our infants now.
And threw them on the side of the road like trash.
You know, the thing of it is that when you treat life like that, don't expect your life to be worth anything. We are got to the point that we are absolutely worse than pagan societies. And of course, we're not alone. It's not like America is the only one that's doing that. Yeah, China, they've been doing it for a long time. There's a lot of them in the nations of men. Yeah, there's a lot of them in the nations of men that deserve judgment. But as Peter says, God is long-suffering in this matter. You know, he's coming again, but he's given people a chance to repent. So meanwhile, we have to keep the faith and patience of the saints and move forward. But it sure is irritating. It's damnable to watch what's going on. And I say damnable because that's where people are headed if they don't repent. If nations continue to be led by fools, and I mean fools, Scripture is full of fools. The Scripture tells us that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And the way we're acting today, we act as if there is no God, as if God
that's
is not
true.
Going to judge us. But as there's a God in heaven, and by the God in heaven, let it be known that there will be judgment in California. Every one of your legislators will stand before this God, and you will be judged for the things wherewith you have decided upon as far as laws of the land. You will stand, and you will give account.
Amen.
And I haven't had much of a chance to really see much of the news. I've been busy all day editing and doing stuff. And so it was just a little bit that I got on my, you know, to look at some of the news and saw a couple of stories. But I ended up, you know, getting rid of them all because I'm not interested. You know, they're just hogwash. Of course, they did pass the border bill. It was predominantly the Senate's border bill. And then, of course, Representative Green and a few other Democrats came out saying Trump needs to protect the border and he needs to get on this. I don't know where these stupid Democrats have been. You know, Trump from the beginning has been trying to tell these knuckleheads that we need to do something, and nobody did something. CBN had an article and said that, you know, finally the liberals lost out, that the conservatives and some of the others decided that there needed to be something done, and the Senate was not going to change its bill, and told Pelosi that. Pelosi talked to Trump again. And so they came to some arrangements, and she had enough of the other Democrats that followed her because they realized that pushing this thing is of no good way. That's no good way to prevail, by just not protecting a border or denying that there's a problem. So they did get it going. It's worth quite a bit, but who knows how long that's going to last, because you've got many people at the border, so many people coming. We don't have enough money. There's not enough money in the world to take care of all these people.
No.
So
are they still going to do the ICE? What were they going to do last weekend on Sunday? Round up people?
They were going to round up people. I think they pretty much put that on the sideline. I'm not really sure what they're going to do, because California and a lot of the others, you even had synagogues lining up to say that they wouldn't honor it. Of course, that's the Jews. The Jews are hard-headed and stubborn and don't have a bit of sense among them. And it's well known how stubborn the Jews are, because they both got kicked out of the land, both houses, because they refused to listen to God. So is it any wonder that the Jews in America, among them, secular Jews, don't listen either? Jerry Golden talked about some of the Jews, since he's a Messianic Jew with a ministry in Israel. And he started talking about how many of the Jews won't listen either over there. And that, in fact, they're embracing a lot of the enemies that have been trying to destroy them. So it's a mess in Israel. And as far as Golden's concerned,
crazy.
It continues to be a mess there, and even in America and the nations. He sees actually not much going on with the nations of Gentiles, because he feels that there's a lot of them, including the churches, just have lost their fire, and they're not even close to God. And, of course, they're suffering financially over there, trying to get everything worked up so they can have their boats ready to bring in the Jews when this thing starts falling apart. It's really a distressing situation in a lot of areas, because last night you and I talked about those 100 people that were killed in Mali by the Fulani. We've been reporting on the Fulani for a year or better. Because they've been the ones that's been killing hundreds and hundreds in Nigeria, and Buhari, who is a Fulani himself. He's the president now. He does nothing to stop it. At least that's what it seems. There has been nothing to stop it. There's been nobody to protect him. None of these outlying tribes have any protection. And so they come in groups of 50s, well-armed, motorcycles and cars with multi-machine guns. And then they line them up and mow them down, just shoot them. And they shoot the dogs and everything
else,
and then they leave. That's what they do.
Yeah.
They surround them. And then these jackasses get behind these machine guns and aim it at the women and children and dogs and men, and just shoot. Rat-a-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat. In 10 minutes, they're all dead or less. Then it's just sickening.
They're just a bunch of cowards. They're cowards.
And, you know, and all we can do is be divided in this world. We can't decide on what evil is. We don't know what evil is anymore. And, you know, dear God in heaven, when you start silencing the pastors and the pastors say, okay, go ahead, we're in trouble. And, you know, Tower, that's
Amen.
The thing I see in this country. They will say, you be quiet. And how many, I challenge you, how many are going to stand up and say no to the liberals in California? I'll tell you, I'd move my congregation out. I'd say, I'm leaving, and I'm taking it, and I'm going to a place that I can preach the Word of God. If you want the Word of God polluted, you stay right here and listen to these people. But if you want to hear the true Word of God, you follow me, and we'll have a place over here. I would
That's
leave
right.
that stinking country. because California is bringing on damnation and judgment, the likes of which America's not seen. And you can put that down. Judgment's coming for California. And I mean, when it happens, you'll know it's judgment, because it's going to be unlike anything you have ever seen there at all.
Yeah, it's and not going to be fun.
No, and I can't believe, you know, I really can't believe that we have Americans today that do that.
Oh, I know. Dear God in heaven, help us.
So at any rate, I'm going to get started on this.
Okay, well, tonight is House of David's Emmanuel's Isaiah's Prophetic Book, Part 8. House of David's Emmanuel, the prophet Isaiah, in bringing his message to Judah, has an announcement. His is one directly to the house of David and the coming hope. It is here that within the prophets we find fulfillment of truth. Okay, I'll see you on the other side.
Okay, chapter 7 of Isaiah. And it's been a while since we covered this. And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz. Now, Ahaz in the Hebrew, 271 Strong's, he's the king. And his name means possessor. He's the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah. And it came to pass in his days that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel. Now, that's the northern tribes. Pekah was the last prosperous reign in Israel. And, of course, remember, we're talking two houses. Ahaz was the king of the southern tribe, Judah. And the southern tribe had Judah in it. It had Benjamin in it. And also that went with it was the Levites. They had the temple there. And so the main part of the worship that Israel was supposed to be doing was in this place. The northern tribes, however, did not have all of that. So they actually appointed a lot of their own priests. They did their own thing, and they got in a lot of trouble and eventually were cast into total tribulation and stuff. And the northern tribes, the house of the north, we call them the lost tribes, actually fell first. And then later Judah fell. And so what we're talking about is that these two, Rezin, who is the king of Syria, and of course it's kind of funny, you know, when you talk about Israel's enemies, they've been Israel's enemies since the beginning. And it's also funny when you get into the apostles. The apostle Paul went up to Damascus for a long time. And so in the day of the apostles, there wasn't that kind of hatred. And that, I think that predominantly was because of the Roman Empire. But if you go back in the past, before the Roman Empire, and even before the Maccabees, go back, you'll find that Syria and a lot of the others, Persia, were enemies of a lot of the countries, especially Israel. And so by the time you get to the divided houses, you get in this time period here, you have some of this where some of these kings in Israel really do get in a lot of trouble because they trust these Gentile powers. And these Gentile powers, they end up turning against them. And we'll go through some of this. So they went up toward Jerusalem to prevail against it, but could not prevail against it. As F.B. Meyer says, the holy city, and Isaiah predicted it, was not to be trodden by the invader. Though these same people would go through severe suffering and anxiety. And of course, Ahaz was definitely a king that wasn't where he needed to be with the Lord God. So they really didn't deserve this. But they, you know, as far as any mercy at all, they should have been invaded and taken. But God was not going to allow it to happen. They got mercy in this case. And of course, with Isaiah being there, his faith and prayer, F.B. Meyer says, and pleading with God for concerning his ancient covenant, delivered Israel out of the hands of their enemies. And so, you know, we find the same thing with Moses and the children of Israel when they came out. He did a lot of intercession for the children of Israel who were coming out, and there was a mixed multitude with them. Rezin, who is the king of Syria, was on his way to Elath, and Pekah, the king of Israel, the northern tribes, it's also called Ephraim or Ephraim, resolved to attack Jerusalem. And it's also known by other names, but, you know, it's hard to believe, because Ephraim being one of the tribes of Israel, why would they want to attack, you know, their brethren? Well, see, they'd gotten to the point where they really didn't care for one another, and they were divided anyway, but failed in the attempt. And Rezin was more successful because he went after Elath and united his forces with those of his allies. The author of the Book of Kings, we find some interesting things in here. In 2 Kings 15, 32 through 37, it describes this little incident. In the second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, that's the northern tribe again, began Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father had done. Howbeit the high places were not removed, the people sacrificed and burned incense in the high places, and he built the higher gate of the house of the Lord. In those days, the Lord, and this is verse 37, began to send against Judah Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah. And so it's interesting to see that there were some things, and of course it says that both of these kings, the Lord had sent them, and it says down in the last verse that Jotham slept with his father, was buried with his father in the city of David, his father, and Ahaz, his son, reigned in his stead. So this tells you a little bit of the time frame here. And so we have this where the Lord is sending these people against them because of the fact that they were doing things, sacrificing and burning incense in high places. They were not coveting with the Lord God. Of course, this, again, is one of those things that should not have been done. But both Israel, the northern tribe and the southern tribe, ended up, you know, in trouble with the Lord. In Isaiah 7:2, and it was told the house of David, that is of the invasion of Judah by Syria and Samaria, and it was told them, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim, and his heart was moved in the heart of his people as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. So you have Judah, the southern tribe, then invaded by Syria, and the tribes of Israel, the northern tribes, which is called Ephraim or the kingdom of Ephraim, the northern tribes or Israel, it was located in its between Syria and Judah. And so Syria and Ephraim were in league here together against Judah, because Syria is going to have to go through the country anyway to get to Judah. So they just made a pact, and he, you know, it was smart on Syria's part. They don't have to fight, Ephraim or Israel, the northern tribe. They don't have to fight them. They just, well, join us. We're going to go. In 2 Chronicles, we have some other stuff in this. In verse 5, it says, "Wherefore the Lord his God delivered him, Ahaz of Judah, into the hand of the king of Syria, and they smote him and carried away a great multitude of them captives and brought them to Damascus. And he was also delivered in the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter. For Pekah the son of Remaliah slew in Judah 120,000 in one day, which were all valiant men, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers." And Zechariah, a mighty man of Ephraim, slew Maaseiah, the king's son, and Azrikam, the governor of the house, and Elkanah, that was next to the king. And the children of Israel carried away captive of their brethren. Now, this is Ephraim carrying away captive of Judah because of the great sin that they had. 200,000 women, sons, and daughters, and took away a lot of spoil. But a prophet of the Lord was there, whose name was Oded, and he went out before the host that came to Samaria and said unto them, "Behold, because the Lord God of your fathers was wroth with Judah, he has delivered them into your hand, and you have slain them in a rage that reaches up to heaven. And now ye purpose to keep under the children of Judah and Jerusalem for bondmen and bondwomen unto you, but are there not with you, even with you, sins against the Lord your God?" Now, see, he's convincing them that there are sins in the house of Ephraim. And, of course, they're going to listen because this is a prophet of God. And so he tells them, "Now hear me, therefore, and deliver the captives again, which you have taken captive of your brethren, for the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you." So the prophet urges the men to release the captives back. They let them go. And so they left the captives in Samaria before the princes and the whole assembly. So at any rate, it gives you a little bit of an idea what kind of a mess it was. You would think that they would stick with the Lord, but they did have a problem. So is it any wonder that America has problems and all these others? It's just one of those things. You get to the point where, you know, a country has a hard time trying to follow the Lord. So remember in Isaiah 7:2, it said it was told the house of David, saying Syria is confederate with Ephraim. So that's the thought. The other scriptures I'm giving you is background in between this. So in 7:3, we're picking up on that. "Then the Lord said unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub," which is one of Isaiah's sons. His name, Shear-Jashub, means a remnant will return. And of course, this is one thing. When judgment comes, the object of judgment is mercy and redemption, to get them to a point where you can redeem them. And both the houses, God wanted to offer them redemption and bring them back. Now, of course, the children of Israel or Ephraim, the lost tribes, were actually lost among the nations. Many people even say that today. They're starting to be found. They're popping up all over. But they were literally lost in the midst of the judgment. Now, see, Judah actually returned. And so he says, thy son at the end of the conduit. So he says, take your son, Shear-Jashub, meaning a remnant will return, at the end of the conduit. This is the upper pool. It is, it's a place in the field where there was water. When we look at this particular place, of course, Jerusalem did have a pool and it did have water flowing into it. And of course, during the time of sieges, Even Babylon had this. A lot of the big cities had this, a way to get water into the city without the enemy doing anything about it. Ahaz was at this point with his counselors. They were up by the pool to see if they could stop up the pool and save it for the coming siege. This meeting was to bring the problem, the curse, up front to the king of the coming judgment siege, and later a blessing of a remnant returning. It meant to bring Ahaz and the people unto the Lord. You know, God is going to work. He hasn't forsaken. He's going to bring a remnant. That is, if they would listen. And 7:4 it says, "And say unto him, take heed and be quiet, and fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoke and fire brands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and of the son of Remaliah." So he's talking about the king of Syria and the king of Israel, which is the northern tribes, which is Ephraim at this time. And he says, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah, that's Pekah, the king of Israel, Remaliah was of low birth, not royalty. So he associates all of these together, Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah. He mentions the son of Remaliah because of they weren't royalty. And remember, the northern tribes got divided and the southern tribe got divided because the house of Israel, the whole entire house, sinned against the Lord at the end of Solomon's reign because his heart departed from the Lord, and God sent judgment upon the house of Israel, dividing it into two houses. And the word Ephraim means double fruit. It's kind of interesting because when you look at Ephraim in the biblical sense, going back into the blessing Jacob gave on Manasseh and Ephraim, it was Ephraim whom the blessing on the Gentiles was to flow through. And it was also through Joseph that the first Gentiles actually came in and were grafted in because he had married the daughter of a pagan priest in Egypt. And his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, Manasseh was the oldest, Ephraim was the youngest, but Ephraim, the promise flowed through him. And he got the same blessing that Abraham, it was said of him that the nations, the Gentile nations, the Goy, would be blessed because of faithful Abraham. And that blessing flowed through through Ephraim at that time, and it's still through this. So when you see the word Ephraim, double fruit, we can see both houses, the northern tribe, the southern tribe depicted. We can also see the house of Israel, meaning the entire house, and we can also see Gentiles in the same respect. There's a lot of people that believe that through this, the Ephraims were actually grafted in. God gave them a choice to be grafted in through Christ on the cross. But at any rate, let's keep going. Isaiah 7:6 says, "Let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel." And so they were going to take it and going to set up their own puppet king, which is common. You know, you take something, that's what you do. When we get to the fact that Babylon did the same thing when they did take Judah, they set up a king. The Roman Empire, that was one of their main things. Most of the time they would set up a governor over the area or something. And as long as the people would serve them and some of their soldiers would fight in their armies and pay their taxes, the Roman Empire let them live in peace, because Rome could march on them any time and destroy them. And just like in Judah and Israel during the time of Christ, the situation was really good for spreading the gospel, for the birth of the Son of God. And of course, he had to flee going into Egypt. But when he came back and was actually a grown man, his ministry was during a time in the Roman Empire when you had a common language of Greek, you had Roman roads, you had a lot of the strengths of the empire. It was fairly safe. And a lot of the people were quite happy and understood how to get along with the Roman Empire. They didn't want to make them mad. So this was typical. And so remember, all this is judgment. This is just pure judgment here. But see, these two are going to go up and they're making their own plans. Now see, it's really easy for Gentiles, pagans, and others to trust in the arm of the flesh to make their plans. You know, we're going to do this. Well, in the next verse, thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. So the Lord is saying, no, you're not going to do that. You know, you can make your plans, you know, and you're going to go so far, and after that, it's going to stop. So, you know, even today, whether it's with Israel, with America, or any nation, judgment belongs in the hands of the Lord. It does not belong in anybody else. And so we look real strongly, you know, when we talk about judgment here, judgment on America, it would be redemptive. And it's not meaning that it would be fun, but the whole goal is redemption and mercy on those who would be redeemed and would come to him. But make no mistake, even in Israel, the wicked died during judgment. And when God sends it, that's the purpose. The wicked will die. When you stand before God, the wicked will die. And so, you know, the bottom line of it is, I mean, all flesh dies anyway. That's part of the curse. But after the curse, it's appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment, then you've got to stand before God. And that's why Christ died for your sins, to redeem you from that portion. And so, thus saith the Lord God, it's not going to stand, not going to come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And of course, that's the head over there. And within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Ramallah's son. If you will not believe, surely you will not be established. And so, and the head of Ephraim is Syria, and the head of Syria is Ramallah's son. Ephraim, that is the kingdom of the 10 tribes, which has entered into this covenant with idolatry, you know, the idolatrous Syria, will cease to exist in the course, as a nation, in the course of 65 years. And of course, if you go back to Isaiah, and let's see, would also cease to exist. And so we have 7:8 announcing Ephraim's destruction, and 7:9, which is this one, a warning threatening Judah with destruction if it rejects the promise with unbelief. And so you have the head of Syria. It's going to be broken. And Ephraim's going to be broken. And so what happens here? God is offering them something that... you know, if they would repent, instead of making the flesh their arm, And so the prophet is telling Ephraim of the judgment. They have made a covenant with Syria, and Ephraim thinks everything's going to be fine if they take Judah. But because they did make, you know, the arm of the flesh, you know, their strength, then instead Ephraim is going to be judged and will cease to exist, which, you know, Ephraim did. Now, of course, it's, you know, for some reason they always had trouble. You would think of people that had the history that the Jews had would not have trouble following the Lord. You would also say the same things about Christians and Christianity. In America, we have a history of Christianity. You'd think that we would not have a hard time following the Lord, you know, over the generations. And we have a lot of churches in America. But if you look at America, you can see the fruits of who we are. We are not like the America we used to be. And so it is simple to look at Israel and see how they have fallen. But can you look in the mirror and see how we have fallen? Of course, the secret is in believing and repenting. In verse 10, moreover, the Lord spoke against Ahaz. Of course, now he's dealing with Ahaz. He says, ask a sign of the Lord God, ask it in the depth or in the height above. And of course, this is where the sign of Emmanuel comes in, which is really controversial in a lot of aspects because of the way it's worded. And so the big question, would Ahaz ask a sign of the Lord God? Would he ask the prophet Isaiah to perform a sign to prove to him what God says is true? Now, Isby reflects on this, saying that many commentators do not think so. But you see, it was common for a prophet to give a word with a sign. Well, what sign would Isaiah give? But you see, in 7:12, Isaiah says, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. So then the question, which is asked, is Isaiah pretending to be pious? This guy is anything but pious. Judah was not right with God either. That's why they were getting invaded and judged. But they weren't being carried away totally yet. Not yet, because that happens through Babylon. And see, Ahaz had already at this time, and you can find that in 2 Kings 16, 7 through 9, verse 7 tells it, Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant, your son. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Assyria and out of the hand of the king of Israel. And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house and sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. Now, that's a bribe. That says, come help me. Now, if you're a pagan king and you see all the money, and if you know that Judah has a problem, what are you going to do? Well, sure, I'll help you, but we won't tell him that when we come to help him, we're going to destroy him and take everything he has. I mean, you're going to a pagan king, for crying out loud, a pagan power, the Assyrians, very, very powerful. And here you are, Judah. Now remember, this is the house of the Lord. You've got prophets there. And of course, we have Isaiah, but that's just one Isaiah. He's just one prophet here. You've got the house, the temple, the priests. Where's all the prophets? Where's someone saying, Ahaz, wake up? We know what Isaiah said. We have a record of what he did. But did they fast and pray and put on sackcloth until they got an answer? No, he sent money to Assyria, a pagan king, to help him out. Now, of course, in the eyes of the Lord at this time, because of the covenant, this was like committing adultery on the Lord. He was married to Israel. He had married them unto himself. And, of course, during the time of Solomon, this was a big deal. Solomon's kingdom was huge. Israel had reached their pinnacle, and then right after his reign, because of his sin, the houses were divided. So they fell. They have never again achieved the power, the notoriety, the wealth, and the glamour, the glory that was in Solomon's kingdom. Never. They're still trying to make a living over there in Israel where they're at, on just a part of the land, and they're having trouble. So Ahaz is not going to ask. So in 7:13... Isaiah says, hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? You know, crying to men for help. You know, just like, oh, it's him again. You know how you get worried. Someone bugging you all the time. There's a problem. And he, you know, I mean, come on, leave me alone. You know, can't you figure this out? Why are you always coming over here? No, well, he was worrying men. He was going all over the place. And that's what they were doing. I mean, the northern tribes, who did they find? They found Syria. I mean, here you have both houses. Are they leaning on the Lord? No, but the prophet is there. The prophet of the Lord is there. So even in the rebellion of the two houses, God has a prophet in the middle of the mess telling them this is what's going to happen. And so this, I mean, you can look at today. Look at how messed up it is. But I got news for you. God is in charge. And his will be done. Now, the sign is this. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin. And virgin here is a lass, a damsel, a maid. And, of course, it depicts it as being a woman who's veiled or private. She doesn't show her face. She's never been married. She's never had known a man in a sexual way. That one is going to conceive and bear a son, and you'll call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Now, you see, Israel was used to having God with them. So the name Emmanuel is not unusual because God was with Israel many times. And even in this sin, God is still with them trying to get them to wake up. He's going to send judgment because of what they're happening. But if they would repent, if they would seek him, things would work out. He would bring a remnant. It would work out. But, you know, they want to do it in the flesh. But the sign's been given. So now the question is Isaiah going to give them a sign? Is this something that Isaiah's going to do? Now, see, in verse 5 of Psalm 46, 1 through 11, now this is really a great psalm. Because, you know, if you ever think about the end of days, this psalm kind of relates to that. Let me read a couple of verses. Verse 2 of Psalm 46. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Now, see, we have some prophecies about the sea and the waves rolling and bringing fear, that men's hearts will fail them for fear of those things coming on the earth. This is what this is like. This is what we're speaking about in Psalm 46, too. When all the signs in the earth, things begin to just be beyond all comprehension. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, and though the mountains shake with the swelling. Now see, in the midst of all that, what are they talking about? Well, verse 1 says, God is a refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. He's talking about trouble. God is going to be there in the midst of trouble. So verse 5 says, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early. Now see, the verse before that says, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. Now that, in the Christian realm, that's one of our favorite verses. You know, we've sang about that. Now there, the holy place, the tabernacle of the Most High, that was the temple in Jerusalem when it was built, especially under Solomon. And the stream, that is the river, and that's the Lord God. That's his life-giving presence within that. Verse 5 confirms it by saying, God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were removed, he uttered his voice, and the earth melted. Verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now that psalm describes that Emmanuel, God is with us. Israel was used to having God with them, but they reached a point where they weren't with God. They went through the motions. They, you know, Judah still had the temple, still had the priests. They did their regular thing. They were just doing other things and far away from God. There was no heart involved. The northern tribes were totally removed. So God wasn't in the midst of her. So where's he at? Well, he's there, but he's warning them through a prophet by the name of Isaiah. But this refers to a future time, and, you know, this is not talking about Isaiah finding a maid and seeing if she'll give birth, even though she's never had sex. Now, that's what that literally means. This is a virgin who's never known a man who gets pregnant and conceives and bears a son, and that son will be called God with us. That's a major prophecy. And this is something Matthew picked up on in Matthew 1, verse 21 through 23. And this is what he says. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, remember, in the Greek, our transliteration is J-E-S-U-S, Jesus. But in the Greek, that word is Iesus. I-S-E-O-U-S, I think it is. Well, over the years, there is a reason why we wound up with the J. There was a little change in the English when it came over here. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. See, now this is the fulfillment. It's amazing to me how God fits in major prophecy of the coming of the Son of God in other events. See, we're talking about an event here concerning Judah and concerning the kingdom. See, they had turned away from God. Now, see, God still had his promises to David. That's why he didn't destroy the kingdom, because he saved part of it, Judah, which would have Jerusalem And, of course, the temple priest to keep the temple would go with it in Benjamin. That was for David's sake. The promise of the coming of the Son of David goes through that Davidic house, through Judah, and it flows to all nations on earth. Now, see, Ahaz didn't believe. He was leading Judah. It was falling down. It had fallen away from the Lord, committed whoredom by going to Assyria. And God is saying through this, even though you've done that, and even though you won't believe, I will give you my son. He will come. He's God with us. He will be in your midst. He will be there. He will be alive. And he will come out of this place. So this was a sign. And Ahaz, of course, wouldn't have known it. But see, later on, there were people in the temple when Jesus went in there at a young age who knew that he was the consolation of Israel. They had been in there fasting and praying before God. They knew him when they seen him, and it's written in the Gospels. Now, Albert Barnes says of this, when we read in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus Christ was actually born of a virgin, that all the circumstances of his birth came to pass that this very prophecy might be fulfilled, it has less the appearance of an unexpected application than of a conclusion rendered necessary by a series of antecedent facts and reasonings. Now, see, in other words, If you try to apply this in the current situation in Isaiah at the time of Ahaz and this event, you're doing a disservice because you're missing one of the greatest prophecies on earth. Because in Genesis 3:15, God has already said, I'll put an enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now that is a prophecy directed straight at the devil who caused man to fall. Micah 5:2, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. And that is Yahshua, Jesus Christ. As scripture says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. When we talk about Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel. Isaiah 7:14, that's what that says. That's what that means when you apply it to the Son of God. And Matthew and the prophets knew that. The apostles knew that. And so no matter what Isaiah did. Now, later on in Isaiah 9, and we'll get to this, but I'm not going to read the whole thing. We will get to that in time. But in verse 6, it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Those are some of the greatest prophecies of the Son of God that has ever been written on the face of this earth or in heaven. And see, this was all done before the foundation of the world. And in the midst of this thing over Judah, in the midst of all the events. Now, you see, Jeremiah was actually there when Judah totally fell to Babylon and it was totally carried away. But in Isaiah's case, he was here when this was going on. And God never intended for Judah to be totally destroyed and carried away at this point, but they did suffer. In judgment, you're going to suffer. But it's redemptive. Isaiah 7:15. It says, butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Now, there is a butter which is still prepared by the nomads in the Middle East, according to Kyle and Delish. And if you shake milk. Now, see, this is the secret when you shake milk, okay? Now, see, having had two grandfathers, both of which, one had a cattle ranch and the other had a farm where he had milk cows, he had sheep, and he had pasture, he grew corn, he grew beets and other things. He had a horse, he had, you know, cattle. Well, when you would take his butter, you could separate it in the separator, and you'd cream would come out one and milk would come out of the other. But even though it was separated, the heavy cream, of course, grandma would make butter out of, and what she didn't use, she would sell. Now, the milk, which today they call raw, and most people won't drink it because it's raw, that's the milk we drank. Raw milk. That's the only kind we do, raw. So, well, at any rate, you would take that raw milk that had already been separated, and if you put it in the refrigerator the next day, guess what you had? You had cream at the top of that. Well, you know very well that these nomads never separated the fat content and the cream away from the milk. So they would take milk, and it probably had a good portion of that. They would shake it, and that cream would thicken up that milk. I find that interesting to find this in Isaiah. I mean, you know, I used to churn the churn for grandma once in a while when I was there. I also got to churn the ice cream thing when we were having ice cream. And guess what? It was all fresh cream. All fresh ingredients except for the salt we put on the ice. It's amazing. Nevertheless, there's a lot more amazing things in that than that is the Son of God. So butter and honey shall he eat. Do you know, really, there's no better combination than butter and honey. If you have a good butter, and then you put a real good honey on it, clover honey like we have around here, and you get it at the proper proportions, that stuff is the best there is. The richness of the butter and the sweetness of the honey with the clover, it is delicious. So he's going to learn to know how to refuse the evil and choose the good. Now, see, Kyle and Delish says it may probably include the cream. Well, yeah. Well, see, if modern separators couldn't get all the cream, the fat content out of it, that was in Granddad's time. Today, their separators probably work a lot better. Nevertheless, for before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you abhor shall be forsaken of both her kings. Now, see, if we go to when the Lord came, well, both houses had already gone into captivity, but a remnant had returned to Judah, and now Jerusalem and the whole world was ruled by the Romans. So we're getting back to the prophecy. So before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, which is early childhood, even in the early days of young Emmanuel, when you don't know that, the land will be forsaken of both her houses, and that really did happen. But if you look back at it, Isaiah's time, it still was forsaken of both of her houses, eventually, by the time Jeremiah came along. So the Lord shall bring upon thee and upon thy people and upon thy father's house days that have not come, from the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Assyria. So you have the land of the two kings, you have Syria and Israel. So it's kind of interesting that Tiglath-Pileser, who is the Assyrian leader, and he's really big in history, by the way, you can find him, conquered Damascus and a portion of the kingdom of Israel. And this is one of the things, when we talk about the kingdom of Israel, which is the lost tribes, that's why we call them the lost tribes, because as a result of the Assyrians coming and taking a bunch of them, and what they did, they intermingled with them as far as marriage and stuff. And of course, it's a simple matter of killing all the men and taking the better looking women and giving them to the men of Assyria. And then they would have kids, and those kids would be Assyrian and Jewish. And so over the period of time, and there are prophecies that talk about what happened to the northern tribes when we speak of Ephraim being lost and the lost tribes of Israel. So then Judah was also laid waste by the Assyrians because they had refused the help of Jehovah. Days of adversity came upon Judah and the people, and days that they had never seen since the day of the falling away of the 10 tribes, you know, the whole thing. So, but yet in the whole analysis, they weren't totally devoid, because eventually Babylon came along and took it. In 7:18, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall hiss for the fly. I love all these things. That is in the uttermost part of the rivers of Egypt. Now you remember that in some of the plagues that Moses called upon him, the plague of the flies, and frogs. Can you imagine living in land and you have all them things everywhere? Like today, they would be in your refrigerator, they'd be in your clothes, they'd be under your bed, they'd be on your bed, they'd be on your house, they'd be outside. There'd be so many of them, you couldn't even step anywhere without squishing one. Or if it was flies, they'd be everywhere. They would lined up on your windows. They would, every time you opened your mouth, they'd fly in. They'd be in your ears and nose. That's the kind of plague we're talking about. And so he hissed for the fly. And, you know, Egypt abounds in those things down there. It's dry climate. They also have the Nile down there. And, of course, they swarm in multitudes of tens of thousands. And he will hiss for the bee that is in the land of Syria, Assyria. And so if you go in the mountainous areas of Syria, they have a lot of mountains and woods, and that's where you'll find the bees. And so it talks about as a swarm, the bees as a swarm. They will come as a swarm of bees in Egypt, would come as a multitude of flies, just multitude of people. And they shall come and shall rest, all of them, in the desolate valleys and the holes of the rocks, upon all thorns, upon all bushes. And, of course, the enemy would come and they would go all over the land. And they would pillage, make war, and rest there, just as if you had locusts or some other plague come in. And they would rest there. You know what that also reminds me of, too? You know, God says that he is going to call for them to come down to Jerusalem. He'll do the same thing down there in the end of days. And they're going to gather around in multitudes everywhere. And he will judge them there in Jerusalem, in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. That's the end of days prophecy. We call that Armageddon. There's a lot of, a lot of battles that can happen. But the final one, that's what we're talking about. They're going to destroy Israel from off the face of this earth. They're going to fight the Lord God. They're going to destroy anybody that gets in their way. But instead, they are killed. They are destroyed. And in the same day, this is verse 20 of Isaiah 7, shall the Lord shave with a razor that is hired by them beyond the river, by the king of Assyria, the head, the hair, the feet, and it shall also consume the beard. That's cut off the beard, shameful to the Jews. And, you know, it reminds me of what God calls Cyrus. He called Cyrus, king of Persia, his anointed. It was Cyrus who went and shaved Babylon. It was Cyrus who made it possible. The Lord called him. And, of course, he authorized or commanded Israel, those people that were in Babylon at the time when he took it over, he commanded them to go rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. So the Lord does this. You know, he calls them, he uses them. And the Lord will use pagans and their armies to bring judgment. And if I was America, I would wake up, because he could easily call Russia and China both to bring judgment on us in this country. Easily. That is scripture. Now, all you who never get into the Old Testament will argue, well, that isn't New Testament. I don't care. That is Bible. You people that try to take the New Testament and throw the Old Testament out is nuts. But, you know, help yourself. Nevertheless, here. So the Lord's going to bring the army. He's going to shave all those he's sending the judgment to. In other words, he's going to have his way. Judgment's going to come. And it shall come to pass in that day that a man shall nourish a young cow and two sheep, which here, this, because of the judgment, there's not going to be much around. And the reason that he's nourishing a young cow and two sheep, he wants to keep them alive so they don't starve. Because in the slaughter, a young calf made it through, and a couple of small sheep. So in order to survive, he has to figure a way, and this cow is probably the one that gives milk, and the two sheep would be for meat. So they've got to take care of the sheep and bring them to where they can have other sheep, and then they can have the lambs and hopefully not starve to death by the time they get a flock of sheep in order to eat and survive. This denotes the great poverty and the trouble that hit the land because of judgment falling away. Now, see, Ahaz, all he had to do was ask for a sign. All he had to do was say, yes, Lord, I repent, I'm coming to you. We don't care about Assyria. Deliver us. And they would fast and pray. They would put on sackcloth. They didn't do that. America, all you need to do is repent. You know, it's hard for men to repent. Even in the New Testament, John 3:16, everybody knows what that says. But you follow that, and Scripture tells us that they won't come to the light because they love darkness more. That means not everybody's going to be saved, folks. Not everybody's going to believe. People are going to choose darkness. Sad as it is, that's the way it is. That's the way men are, women are, humans are. So the judgment is grievous here. And it shall come to pass, for all the abundance of milk that they shall give, he shall eat butter. For butter and honey shall everyone eat that is left in the land. He says here that, if you look at the land, that although it's desolate, because the land is still well furnished, it has a lot of things, water and everything. You can go through and trample down vegetables, but they will, grasses, but they will come up. And once the armies leave, the growth will come up. So you put your cows, your sheep, and your other things. Eventually the birds return. And so it describes that even though that the land would be desolate, that because this land would come back to life, there was plenty to nourish the cattle and the sheep and the other animals. And, of course, in abundance, the flowers would come back, so the bees would return. So what the prophet is doing is telling them that, yeah, it's going to be grievous. But, see, there is a scripture that says that, Lord, it's a prayer, in your judgment have mercy. And, see, in this judgment we see mercy because it's detrimental. Now, see, what's going to happen with America? Eventually, it'll fall. Now, I pray that, Lord, and I get it right out of Scripture, in your judgment, have mercy. I'm believing God and praying that America will wake up. That if it's not going to listen, at least there will be a remnant of God-fearing people that will live on part of the land here. But you don't want to mess with God. And it shall come to pass in that day, this is verse 23, that every place shall be where there were 1,000 vines and 1,000 silverlings that shall be even for briars and thorns. Now, see, this is the other stick. The one shows you a little bit of mercy. But everywhere where all those nice big vines were, and you had the fig trees, you had the olive trees, you had the grape vines, there's thorns and weeds. There's desolation. It's destroyed. Now, there were certain groups that came to America. The Basques came to America and a lot of others. And here in this country, when the Basques came, they actually brought vines with them to grow some wine. They were used to having wine. And the early part of our state, there was a push to make wine here for those who had come. Well, we didn't have the vines, so they would bring them in a large volume, and they would make the wine for all these who had come in. Well, if you don't have it, you got to get it from somewhere, but here at this time, there's nowhere to get it. Assyria is not going to bring it back. If you were pillaging this, what would you do? Well, you'd get a shovel or something. You'd dig up several ripe grapevines, and you would put a gunny sack or something around, some kind of a sack around the root ball, and you would pack it real well and put water around it and take water to pour on it and cover it up and carry it back to your place and plant it. Then you would have a vine. That's what I would do. Take it with me. When we're talking of an army, if every one of them took one vine, I mean, there's nothing going to be left. What do you think an army of is going to eat? They're going to eat off the land. They'll eat whatever they can find, steel or whatever. So this is not good. If you had an army come into America or any other nation, they're going to take everything. Why do you think everybody's coming out of Venezuela? Because of Murdo, whatever his name is. Because there's nothing there. Of course, the rich and the army, most of these people, including in North Korea, Un over there takes care of his army. The people can starve, but the army's well fed. See, that's the way it goes. That's politics, baby. So Israel here is in trouble, but not so much trouble. They're going to die. A lot have died. A lot will be carried captive. It's going to make it through, but it's not fun. But did they listen? No. Something like this, you would listen for a while, then after a while, you forget it. And on hills that shall be digged with the mattock, there shall not come thither the fear of briars and thorns, but it shall be for the sending forth of ox and the treading of lesser cattle. Now, in the Hebrew here, commentators have picked up on the point that it's ambiguous. It's a warning. You're not going to come here. It's a place that, you know, of wild beasts and reptiles. Remember the warning on Babylon. Nothing's going to live there. I mean, you're not going to go there because there's nothing there. Nothing can live there. Just cattle and wild beasts and things that are used to it. So the warning is to deter you from going there. Don't go there. Can you imagine something like that on America or some other nation? Don't go there. When was the last time that you read Revelation? The last, you know, when it talks Revelation 18, they stood afar off for the fear. For the fear. They don't go near it. Well, you know, in all reality, it'd be a lot easier for America to repent. I mean, as for me in my house, I just as soon go that way. I don't know about you all, but, and as far as Israel, this is history. And Paul says we can learn from history when the Old Testament is there for us to learn from. Let's hope we learn. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. For those that listen whenever they get the chance to, we thank you for every one of them. Bless them, help them to understand, keep them and watch over them in Jesus' name. And in Jesus' name, I bind you, Satan, and the powers of darkness from the preaching, teaching, and streaming of this word in Jesus' name. Okay, Tower. So don't forget to check out the websites, warren-usa.com, danaglennsmith.com. And you can find us on various social feeds, as we said before. We don't communicate like that. That's not what we do. I mean, we get on there. I get on there, and we have another person that gets on there and checks things out, and I don't get on there very much at all. I don't have time to, but you can still find a way to get a hold of us. We're not going to communicate back and forth forever on social media. We don't do that. You want to talk serious you send us an email from our contact page. Tower.
Yes.
Are you back?
I'm here. Yes. I'm back. Yes, I'm like you. I think it would be great if America would repent. And if only they knew the truth and would listen.
What?
They need to repent.
Well, from where you and I sit, it's called a no-brainer.
Yes, this is true.
That's a no-brainer. Repent.
I would to God they would repent.
Yeah, me too. Everybody.
You know,
I'd be there with them. Let's all repent together.
But look at King Ahaz and Israel. And no, they're not going to seek the Lord. They're going to go after their own carnal way.
Well, you know,
so
and it was Ahaz who was given that sign. Ahaz was given the sign.
I know. Yeah.
In the face of ultimate evil, God always does a miracle.
He does.
And we see that all the time. Well, we're going to have to get out of here.
Well, be sure to join us tomorrow for Sound the Shofar. Dana's teaching, Dynamic Christian Fasting, Weapons of Our Warfare, Part 4. Dynamic Christian Fasting, the practical battle that brings faith to bear along with fasting is looked at. That's tomorrow on Sound the Shofar. We want to thank you for joining us. Whenever you do, God bless you richly. We love you. We pray for you. Good night, everybody.
Shalom, everybody. We'll see you next time.
Thank you for listening to this episode of The Warn Radio.